every Sunday it's like coming home when I go to church. And I know in the past weeks there have been people who've been out of town or they've been sick, and so they haven't been able to join us in worship. And so I just want to take a brief moment for you to just to welcome the person next to you, give them a hug. Some of them you haven't seen in quite some time. So would you take a moment just to greet the person next to you, just to say hello? Art, Sandra, welcome back. Welcome back. Mimi, I know you weren't feeling well. As we continue our time of worship, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you today, as we continue, Father, our journey through the book of Acts, as we study and examine your word, Lord, our desire is not that we would just hear your word, but that word would convict our hearts, would change us and challenge us so that we would act and that we would be faithful to you. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, for your presence to be in our midst in a very real and very powerful way. That, Father, we would compare our lives to Scripture. And where we fall short, Father, may we humbly come before you in confession and ask for forgiveness. Father, but would your Spirit continue to grow us and move us so that our lives would match what's found in your Word. Father, this past week, we were able to connect, Father, with overseas workers in South Asia. We thank you for Mark and Alice and their family. But Father, we also heard of troubling news, as now the country in which they minister and serve is considered one of the top 10 countries that persecute believers. And so, Father, we pray for their protection. We pray, Lord, that as they minister, as they share the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would protect them, and protect believers in the area in which they serve. Father, we've also heard that there is a corrupt and a false gospel that is spreading and propagating. Lord, there is the prosperity gospel that is starting, Father, to infiltrate the church. Lord, I ask, Father, that your Spirit would stop that progress, but rather that the true gospel of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed, that people would see the truth, that they would respond to Christ, because only through Christ is there forgiveness of sins. Only through Christ, Father, is there life and hope and peace. Father, we continue to pray for our short-termers that are overseas. Pray for Christine, who is in the Middle East. She asked for a prayer, especially for her father, who has gone with her, and this is his first trip, and it's an exhausting trip for him. And Father, we just pray for energy for him as he ministers and he serves in that context for the very first time. Father, we also want to pray for Kenny and Jenny, Kenny and Jamie, excuse me, as they minister and they serve in East Asia. Would you, Father, give them discernment and insight as to their future and whether you call them overseas? Father, we thank you for these who are faithful and respond to the call. Father, I pray that we too, we who remain, that we too would be faithful in fulfilling the Great Commission, that we would pray intently, that we would seek the lost around us, because, Father, we know that the harvest is great. And Lord, would you give us the boldness to speak truth? Would you, Father, give us the courage, Father, to be witnesses for you? Thank you, Jesus, for this time, for this opportunity for us to serve you, for this time to worship. May this time, Father, may this be a sacrifice of praise that you accept, and that is pleasing to you. In all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 9, we encounter the apostle to the Gentiles, Saul. And he comes to the Lord not with an open heart, but he comes kicking and screaming as he initially goes to Damascus to persecute the church. And so he meets the risen Lord, and the Lord breaks into his life, and he comes to faith. Now we have quite the different story in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 perhaps is the pivotal chapter in Acts, in which we see the gospel now transcend ethnic lines. And it is clear here that the gospel is for all. And it starts with a man in Acts chapter 10, a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius. It was a common name, a common Latin name. For some decades earlier, there was a famous Roman leader by the name of Cornelius who freed all his slaves. And because he freed his slaves out of respect and in honoring him, many of those slaves took on his name. And so Cornelius was quite a common name at that time. We know that Cornelius is a centurion, a soldier who is a Roman citizen, who oversees 100 soldiers of what is called the Italian cohort. And a cohort is made up of six units of 100 men. And the Roman legion is made up of 10 cohorts, so roughly about 6,000 soldiers. But what is descriptive of the man is found in the first two verses. Not only is he a centurion of the Italian cohort, but it says in verse 2 that he is a devout man. He is one who feared God with all his household. He's a God-fearer. Now, this is quite different from a proselyte, because although he subscribed to the tenets of Judaism, he did not take that step of being circumcised. He did not follow all the rituals of Judaism. So he's a God-fearer. He agrees with the tenets, and we see how devout he is, because it tells us that he gave alms. It's a reminder to us of the previous miracle of Tabitha and Dorcas. Remember, for she too gave alms to the poor. Not only that, but he prayed to God continually. And it's interesting that he is a man who prays to God continuously, because it is in the midst of his daily prayers in the ninth hour, which is roughly 3 p.m., that he is visited by a heavenly figure, by an angel of the Lord, an angel who calls on him, Cornelius, and in fear and in fright, but in humility, in verse 4, he asks, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." That's a beautiful description of a faithful man. That his alms, his life, his deeds, his prayers have come before God, have ascended to him, and is a memorial. So his life is acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, the angel tells him, gives him instructions. Send some men to Joppa. Joppa, if you recall, is where Peter the apostle resides currently, which is roughly 30 miles away from Caesarea. And send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So the angel comes to him, says, "Hey, find this man, bring him over." Cornelius has no idea who Simon Peter is. But he knows that the angel has told him, has instructed him to do these things. And because the angel has told him, he immediately obeys. And so he gets two of his servants, and a soldier who's described as devout. So this man has also become a God-fearer. And then he sends them out. So if you look at Acts chapter 10, this first scene in Acts chapter 10, this first scene describes for us an open seeker search for God. We see again Cornelius, a centurion who is devout, who gives alms, who prays continuously, whose life is a memorial before God and is acceptable to him, so that an angel is sent down to him and he's given this instruction. And then the scene switches. In Acts chapter 9, now what we see is Peter. And then from Acts 9 to 16, this is what's recorded for us. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the household about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So in this second scene, and let me just preface it with this. The second scene describes, it's more than just diet that this vision is communicating and conveying. But again, you notice it takes place when Peter prays. So these two characters in Acts chapter 10, they pray. They pray and God speaks to them. It's almost counterintuitive, because when we think about prayer, is that's communicating to God, not the other way around. But I'm a believer that as we pray, that God does speak to us. Perhaps not through visions as in Acts 10, but God speaks to us through his word, through scripture. He reminds us of his word, and he sustains us through his word. And sometimes in the midst of difficulty and trials, as we pray, his spirit reminds us of his word and strengthens us with it. And in and through prayer, God speaks. And what does God say to Peter here? So Peter falls into a trance. In fact, it tells us here that Peter's hungry. And he's hungry. It's kind of ironic. He's hungry, and what he sees is this heaven open up, and he sees the sheet come down. And when I'm hungry, I sort of have visions similar to this, you know, of pies or, you know, of steak, right? But he has this vision as he's praying, and it comes down, this sheet. And to his surprise, there's all sorts of animals, both clean and unclean, right? Both of land, crawling, and of the air. And then he hears this voice, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter immediately and emphatically says, "No, I've never done so before." Some people, some scholars believe that at this time, Peter thought that he was being tested. Perhaps the Lord was testing him like he did Abraham with Isaac. I don't think that's the case. Peter is a man who is impetuous. He speaks what's on his mind. He doesn't really think. Right? And it's ironic because this is the Lord. He knows that this is a vision, right? But he says, "By no means, Lord." So he calls this voice Lord, but he says, "I'm not going to do what you just asked of me." Somewhat conflicting. But then the voice comes to him a second time and responds to Peter, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." What God makes holy, because he's God, and he can, he has the ability, he has the authority, then it is holy. Now, to put emphasis on this truth, you see, this is so ingrained in Peter's mind and in his thought because of his past and because of what was taught in Judaism, that there is this separation between us and them, between Jews and Gentiles, that this was so ingrained in his mind and in his heart that this vision occurred three times, and immediately the object was taken away. And then we have the third scene. And the third scene begins in this way. "Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind," starting at verse 17, "as to what the vision which he had seen might behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself.' Peter went down to the men and said, 'Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?' They said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you.'" In verse 23, it tells us, "So he, being Peter, invited them in and gave them lodging." I love how God orchestrates all this, right? So Peter had just seen this vision. He doesn't quite understand it yet. And I'm assuming he does think it's solely about diet and food. But in, you know how God orchestrates all of history. And so at that moment, after the vision, when he's thinking about what's the meaning of this vision, the messengers from Cornelius come. And because of timing and because of who's sent, then it dawns on Peter what the vision is truly about. It's more than just diet. And we see in this third scene, that the dividing walls are starting to crumble. The Spirit tells Peter to go with these men. But he asks the question because he doesn't quite know what's going on. He just had this vision. He just knows someone is coming for him. But he has no idea where he's going. And although he is uncertain of this vision, he too responds in faith, and he will go with the messengers. But he asked the question that I would ask.
Why'd you come? Why'd you come? And the messengers explained to Peter. And Cornelius gave them detailed instructions, because if you read their response, what they emphasize is the divine nature of the call. That it is not just Cornelius that sent them, but he was divinely directed by a holy angel. And from that moment, I believe Peter begins to understand the vision. And so Peter goes and he invites them to lodge with them. And that's the first step, because Jews and Gentiles did not interact at that time. And in effect, to invite a Gentile was to invite being unclean ceremonially. And so no Jew would ever do that, to invite a Gentile into his home. And so we see here the dividing walls are crumbling. Then in scene four, what we see in scene four is the message and theme of not just Acts 10, but all of Acts. The inclusivity of the gospel, it is for all peoples. And so, in the second half of verse 23, they have traveled from Joppa to Caesarea. They have gone that 30 miles. In the second half of verse 23, it tells us this: "And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for him and called together his relatives and close friends." Again, Cornelius is a military man. He understands distances and time. And so he knew when Peter would come. So what does he do? He knows that an angel has told him to bring this man. So he knows that something important is about to happen. And because he knows something important is about to happen, what does he do? He brings, it says, together his relatives and his close friends. Something's exciting about to happen. He trusts that God is about to move, because God has divinely appointed for Peter to come his way. And so what does he do? He gathers everyone he knows, everyone he's close to, everyone he cares for. And he says, come. They don't know why, but they come because he insists that they come. Now in verse 25, it tells us, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him. Again, Cornelius knows nothing, right? All he knows is to bring Simon. So how does he greet Peter? He fell at his feet and worshiped him. See, this is a reminder to us, just because you have the right heart, it's not enough. You also have to have the right understanding, and the mind must know the truth as well. And so even though Cornelius, his heart is softened and he's waiting and expectant for a message from the Lord, when Peter comes, he incorrectly begins to worship Peter, and Peter corrects him and he says, "Stand up, I too am just a man." For you see, this is a reminder to us that the gospel must be proclaimed by people. People are God's tools and instrument to spread his kingdom. Because although Cornelius was a devout man who had the right heart, who had the right deeds, those were not enough. Someone had to share and tell him about the truth. Someone had to proclaim Jesus Christ to him and to share the gospel. And so it tells us in verse 26, Peter corrects him. And in verse 27, as he talked with him, as Peter's talking with Cornelius, he entered. And I bet to his surprise, he found many people assembled. And he said to them, and this is how I know that Peter understands the vision, that it's more than just about food. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Why? Because what God makes clean, no man can claim is unholy. And so in verse 29, in essence, he says, this is the reason why I'm here. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. But he still doesn't know why he's there. So he asked Cornelius, second half of verse 29, so I asked, for what reason you have sent for me? And in verse 30, Cornelius responds, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately. And it's interesting, his wording. And you have been kind enough to come, because why? Because Peter has just broken every protocol according to Judaism. He understands that this is not an easy task for Peter. And then he says, now then, we're all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. They're ready to hear God's message. They're ready to hear the gospel proclaimed. And in the fifth scene, we have the gospel proclamation. Opening his mouth, Peter said, and he starts off with what he has learned. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Right, this is the gospel, and how it is for all peoples. People tend to think about the gospel and wonder and ask, why is it so exclusive? I would turn around and say that the gospel is actually very inclusive. It's for everyone. It is for everyone, and the criteria is just two. That you have the right heart, as it says here. You have the right deeds. And he starts off in verse 36. He starts talking about the gospel, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel. It is through the nation of Israel the message of the gospel begins. But it is preaching peace. Peace here is synonymous with salvation. Preaching peace or salvation through Jesus Christ, because it is only through him that you will have peace or salvation. And there is this parenthetical statement that he is Lord of all. This is what he learns. That he is Lord of all. And then he begins to talk about the life of Jesus, which was common knowledge, because in verse 37 he says, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. Verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he's talking about the baptism by John the Baptist. And then it says how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so what did God do, Jesus do with this anointing of the Spirit and with power? He began to do good deeds and to heal. And this healing was a confrontation and a conflict with Satan, because it was Satan himself who oppresses those who were sick. But we know that Jesus overcame him because God was with him. And it shows us that the kingdom had come. And in verse 39, Peter says, "We are witnesses of all these things." So he's not just declaring what the truth is. He's saying, personally, I have seen these things, and these are personal recollections of what Jesus has done. So he says, "We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Then from his anointing and his ministry, then he goes on to his death. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But the story, as we know, does not end there. God raised him on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And again, he reiterates that this wasn't an isolated incident, nor was it without witnesses. But we were there, and we interacted with the resurrected Lord. We ate and drank with him. And the resurrected Lord commanded them in verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And who is this Jesus that he is the judge? Because of his death and resurrection, he judges all people. It is the nature of his lordship. And this is the area of the gospel which is the bad news, right? Jesus is judged for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That Jesus is the judge by nature of what has taken place to him in his life through the death and resurrection. But then in verse 43 it says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." But he is not just the judge. It is by nature of who he is as Lord of all, that if you place your faith in him, then your sins are forgiven. And he proclaims the gospel to them. Peter's not done yet. It says in verse 44, which is the sixth and final scene of verse 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, what happens? It is the Gentile Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And they were surprised by the Jewish believers. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And now how do we know that the Holy Spirit was poured on them? Verse 46, "For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." Just like Acts chapter 2, when the original Pentecost came. And then Peter takes the next step. They have the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 47, he says this, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did." Can he? So what prevents them from being baptized like all other believers? The answer is nothing. The Holy Spirit's on them. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he does something that no Jew would ever do. Then they ask him to stay on for a few days. And he stays in the house of a Gentile. Staying in the house of a man who's unclean, most likely eating foods that he has never eaten before, because as a Jew, he would never have eaten those foods. But he does. Great Commission tells us, right, to make the disciples of all nations. And so It seems like this would be quite simple. Why do we have to reiterate this message that the gospel is for all peoples? But if you think throughout church history, this has not always been the case. I would even gather, look at the history of our denomination. We are the Southern Baptists. And prior to and during the Civil War, we advocated for slavery. So there were a certain segment of the population that was beneath everyone else. So this message continues and needs to be reminded and proclaimed. But even in our church, I remember a few years ago, you recall the tsunami that hit Japan? Remember that tsunami? And the church decided to donate money to help the cause. But there were some who raised objections. Some who said, in World War II, this was the same people that caused so much hurt and misfortune for our people. It's the reasons why when I was a little kid, we had to escape to the jungles. But God and Jesus is Lord of all. Not just to the people group that are friendly to you. Perhaps also to the people group who hates you. He is Lord of all. And then when there's talk about, you know, bringing, you know, the community into the church to have this diverse group of people come, and there's talk about, well, change the culture of the church. We'll be different. Most likely. But then we'll be faithful to Acts 10. I remember someone telling me, but their foods will smell different. And then someone else responded, you know how MBCLA started? There was an American Caucasian church that decided to host a small Chinese church. And I can guarantee you we made their church smell different when we cooked too. So this message we have to be reminded of it, right? Because it's so easy for prejudice to enter within the church. And throughout church history, and I'm thinking about just Southern Baptists and MBCLA, there are hints of it here. We must remember Jesus is the Lord of all. Lord of all. Pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for those who have heeded the call of the Great Commission, who have been obedient to Acts chapter 10, who believe, Father, that the gospel belongs to all because you are Lord of all. Lord, forgive us for forgive us when we artificially make the gospel exclusive to people like us who look like us or who speak the same language or those in the same age group, those in the same socioeconomic demographic. There are different ways in which we peg people and label them and exclude them. Father, forgive us when we exclude people. But Father, help us to move forward. Help us, Father, to be a light wherever we are. And that's to minister to whoever is around us. Open our hearts and our minds, Father, to that truth that Peter understood in this passage, that you are Lord of all. Because you are Lord of all, Father, we share the gospel to all, regardless of what they've done to us in the past, regardless of their culture, regardless, Father, whether they're rich or poor, regardless of, Father, whether they're in the same age group as us, Father, the gospel is for all. Because we know, Father, that people need the Lord. And this passage shows us, Father, that you use people as your instrument. That even a devout man who is open and a seeker, like Cornelius, that was not enough. He needed to know the truth. And the truth was proclaimed by Peter. And so, Father, I pray that we, your people, would proclaim the truth to all. For again, Father, it's because people need the Lord. People need the Lord. So let us, Father, because we know the truth, let us have that same conviction as Peter, but also let us gather people like Cornelius. When he knew that there was a word that was coming from you, he gathered everyone he knew, everyone he cared for, everyone he cared about, family and friends, so that they would hear the message of life. Pray, Father, that we would do the same. Pray, Father, that we would do the same. Thank you, Father, for your word that is sufficient for us. And I pray, Father, that not my words, but your word would convict us, would change us and transform us. Thank you for the God that you are, for this gospel that binds and unites us, because, Father, indeed, you are Lord of all. And all this we pray in Jesus' name.